Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Bible Church. It's such a blessing to join with you today to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our worship service with prayer. Our Father, we glory in you and in your goodness. We marvel at the love that you displayed in sending your Son. It's more than we can comprehend, and yet what we do understand of it just fills our hearts with joy. And Lord, may it be so today that we would be joyful because of you sending your Son into this world to save sinners. Let our worship be pleasing to you. We pray your blessings. Pour out your Spirit on us and encourage us and strengthen us and do a work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have a little different sort of service today. We're going to be thinking about the big picture related to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it from a human perspective, it began in the Garden of Eden. God created the heavens and the earth. He created human beings as the pinnacle of his creation. He looked at everything that he had made, and he said that it was very good. And there was only one command. Only one command that we're aware of, at least. And the human beings violated that command. And the consequences of that sin were completely overwhelming. A curse came on all the earth. A curse came on the people. They died spiritually. They became subject to death physically for violating that command. And for centuries, it looked absolutely hopeless. Now, we know from the scripture that God had decreed before the foundation of the world that he would solve this problem. And so for centuries, people are hearing those glimmers of hope, and they're looking for the coming of the promised one who's going to save people from their sins. That's the story we're going to be hearing today as we read the scriptures relating to the Messiah. I have the first one. It's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'"
Turn with me to 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, beginning verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever."
Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Verse 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness."
We'll read two passages out of the prophet Isaiah. First passage in chapter 7, Isaiah. Beginning beginning verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9. Reading verses 1 through 7, God's word says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times, when he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel.
Isaiah 41 through 5. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. says the Lord of hosts. Luke 1:13 through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Luke 1:57 through 66. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him.
If you will, please turn in your hymnals. Let's sing number 155 together, "Once in Royal David City." You can stand if you'd like.
Once in Royal David City stood a lonely cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child.
To number 151. Let's sing "Good Christian Men Rejoice."
Good Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Oxen ask me for him how, and he is in the manger now. Christ was born today. Christ was born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed evermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting home. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Please be seated.
Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God's word says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Now, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4, be reading verses 4 and 5. God's word says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons."
Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Luke chapter 1, 18. "Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Turn with me also to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 2. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Let's continue our song service. Please turn in your hymnals to number 137. What child is this? Please stand if you like.
What child is this who made to rest on Mary's lap his sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet?
Back to number 132, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria song.
Excelsis Deo.
Amen. Wow. Let's pray together once more, please. Father, may we do what that song says and proclaim your glory forevermore, starting now in this world and forevermore in heaven. Lord, as we open your scripture, we ask you to teach us from your word, grant us encouragement and strength and hope and life. Be glorified in our response as you teach us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Such a blessing to hear the men read these many scriptures about the Messiah. I had to pick some. You know, we'd have been here a long time, but I picked some. And you know, from Genesis to Malachi and then into the Gospels, the scripture is over and over again proclaiming the hope. God is going to solve the problem of sin. He's going to send the promised one. And as we continue to think about this wonderful blessing and celebrate today, I want to show you again, perhaps, but I want to show you a one-verse summary of the Christian story in the Gospel of John. Now, this verse that we're going to look at is extremely familiar. Most of you probably have it memorized, but you may want to turn there just to have it before you and be able to see it. Our passage for today is John 3:16. John 3:16. It's a very familiar verse. Even to those who don't know what it says, the verse signature is familiar. You know, you've seen it at a football game, at least. John 3:16. If you didn't bother to look it up, you know it means something. Somebody put it on a sign. Most people have at least that much. But many can quote this verse verbatim. But with things that are very familiar, sometimes it's good just to pause and take another look and see what the Holy Spirit might show you this time. And that is certainly the case with this verse. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse is usually, or often at least, used in evangelism, and rightly so. It's a beautiful summary of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It would be a mistake, though, for us to think that this verse is only for evangelism. If we relegate it only there, then we would be saying that it doesn't say anything to you once you're saved. And that would be a bad mistake. This verse applies to every Christian in this room, as well as offering hope to anyone who is not yet a believer. This wonderful verse strongly emphasizes the fact that God sent his Son. You know, it's true in English, but it's not done nearly as often. But in Greek and some other languages, but particularly in Greek, if you want to emphasize something in a sentence, you just move it to the first. Put it first word. Or if you want to emphasize something in a clause, you just move it to the first. Now, if you do that in English, you sound like Yoda. But in Greek, if you did that, it just made it very emphatic. And so, lunch I want is much stronger than I want lunch, if you're in Greek doing that stuff, right? So the original Greek, this clause in the middle of the verse is worded this way. The Son, the only begotten, God gave. The emphasis is on the Son, and then the only, the one and only, and then God gave. The effect is to emphasize what God gave as being of supreme importance. There are many other things that God might have given. Every blessing is his to give. The emphasis here is that he gave something very important. He gave his Son, the one and only Son. And this verse tells us why God sent his Son. It tells us that the advent of Jesus Christ was ultimately the result of love. Jesus Christ took on human flesh and came into the world specifically because of God's love for this world. Now, because this verse is very familiar, it would be way too easy just to breeze right past that. But just think about it for a minute. For God so loved the world. If you've spent very much time interacting with the world, this should pretty much blow your mind. I mean, look around. There are some problems. There are some very ugly things in this world. There are some really wicked people in this world. If you've dealt with the ideas in Scripture before, if you're familiar with the teaching of Scripture, then you know that God decreed his entire purpose for humanity, for his creation, before he started making anything. Everything was already determined. He determined the purpose. He set it out before he started anything. He knew what he was going to do. And so if you've dealt with that line of thinking before, then you know that God knew people individually before he created them. Individually and personally, he knew people. Now, God explained this fact to Jeremiah when he called him to ministry. In Jeremiah 1:5, God said, so God is speaking to a man who was born way after creation. And he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, the word knew in that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The word knew in that verse means to know personally and intimately. It was used as a euphemism for intercourse. The closest possible knowing. The ultimate embrace. And so it's that intimate. He knew everything there is to know about you. Now, God is saying this to Jeremiah, calling him to ministry, saying this was ordained before you were created. And what God is saying to Jeremiah is true of every human being ever on the face of the earth. Every person who has ever existed or who will ever exist in the future was known personally and individually by God before God created anything. Everybody. It's true of you. Before you were made, before conception, before the first cell was formed in your mother's womb, God already knew you personally, intimately, individually. He knew you. You existed in the mind of God, in a sense, before anything else existed. He knew everything that you were going to love, everything you were going to hate, everything you were going to do. He knew you before creation. Now, we started this with God making everything and declaring that it was very good, and then there was a problem. Adam and Eve sinned, and we've sinned. And if you think about your sins, if you really understand how vile your sins make you before God, it should absolutely blow your mind that God loves you. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at you. We're all in the same exact situation. The things you don't want anybody to know, the things you're never willing to tell anybody, the things you're most ashamed of, most humiliated by about yourself, God knew all of that. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's beyond comprehension that God would love you and me. And then if you can get your mind around this problem of sin and how horrible it makes you in the presence of a holy God and that he would love you anyway, and then multiply that by the 6 billion people who are alive on the earth today, every one of them having the same problem of sin that you have, and all of the billions that came before that are gone now, how much love does it take to overcome all of that mess? How much wrath does God have over that much sin? I mean, some people hear talk about sin and they get upset. They don't want to be reminded. And the more you talk about it, the more upset they get. They don't want to think about how serious this is. They don't want to hear that this sin would separate you from God to the point of eternal condemnation if it's not dealt with. But the plain truth is that it's impossible to understand the importance of the birth of Jesus Christ unless you understand something of the horror of sin. Facing your sin seeing it for what it is in all of its ugliness and its overpowering strength that you can never conquer yourself, seeing that gives you phenomenal insight into the person of God. Billions and billions of people rebelling against him every day, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the whole world. Not to give him a little token blessing. His son, the one and only, he gave. Now, his giving of his son references the birth of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate in a unique way today. But it's a reference to more than that. It's not just a snapshot of the birth. He gave his son. With any other baby, life begins at conception. If you have an agenda, you might argue that point, but life begins at conception. There was nothing there, even potentially human, and then there was. That's the beginning. With every other baby, it begins at conception. But when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it was not like every other baby. Because the Lord existed before conception. Not just in the mind of God, but in real being. He was given from heaven. He was sent from where he ruled over the universe. His life didn't begin at conception. He's from eternity past. He doesn't have a beginning. He is the great I am. And so this giving of the Son is not just about the birth. It is about the birth. It's just more than that. It's his whole life. It's his purpose. God's purpose was manifested in the birth of the Savior, but also in the life of the Savior, also in the death for sin. You know, how much love does it take to overcome the sins of this world and love anyway? Paul tells us in Romans 5:8 how far God's love extends. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he sent his son to live and then to die in substitution for everyone who would believe. God sent his son because he loves you. And there was a purpose in this act of love. It was not merely a gesture. This was not just a pat on the head or a quick hug. There was real purpose. God sent his son to solve the problem. He sent his son to rescue miserable, helpless sinners whom he loves. Undeserving, wicked, vile people who are fighting against God every moment, some of them covering it up with the prettiest facades, but all of them having the same black, sinful heart at the core. God sent his son so that you would not have to perish in your sin. He did it so that instead of having to perish, you could have eternal life. It says he gave his son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He sent his son to rescue you, to give you everlasting life. It's a gift beyond full comprehension. And yet we can understand enough of it to believe it and be saved. This verse tells us why God sent his son. It's because he loves the world. And it also tells us what God requires of you. Not everyone benefits from this incredible love of God. There is a requirement that God makes. Not everyone in the world is going to be in heaven. God makes the requirement clear in this verse. He sent his son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Not everyone is rescued. Those who believe in him are rescued. Now, there are a lot of mushy words and mushy sentences and there's a lot of mushy talk in this world about faith-based groups, faith-based organizations. Just believe. So it's very important that we understand what it means to believe in him. There is a kind of believing in Jesus that will not keep you from perishing. There's a kind of belief that saves, and there's a kind of belief that does not save, but that just adds to the condemnation. James mentions the kind of belief that does not save when he's challenging people who may have had only an intellectual kind of belief. But he says in James 2:19, a little bit of sarcasm, or maybe a lot coming in here, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. You think about that. The demons are more orthodox than you are. They know. What the things that are confusing to you, they know. And they know Jesus personally. They were with him in heaven before Satan's rebellion, when they were swept out of heaven with Satan. They know him. They recognized him when he's walking around in the flesh. They could tell it was him. And they said, I know who you are. They knew that they were subject to him. They begged him not to cast them into the abyss. And so the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe that the Bible is historically accurate and all the details. They understand it better than you do. They believe that Jesus is going to rule over all things. And that belief is not going to save them from destruction. It's not. That's not enough to save. Just knowing stuff, that's not enough to save. Now, there are people, many of them, who have that same kind of false faith. They know stuff. And they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross. And they talk about him as Lord and Savior. And they're not going to be in heaven. They're going to hear those terrifying words that Jesus warned he would say one day, depart from me, I never knew you. Here's the difference. Heaven and hell hanging in the balance. And this is the difference. The belief that saves you is belief in him as he is. It includes recognizing that he is Lord, which the demons did, but it also includes affirming in your heart that it's right for him to be Lord, that he ought to be Lord, that it's good that he is Lord, and the demons never did that. Saving belief loves Jesus for who he is. This is what distinguishes saving faith from what the demons had. It's not enough just to know who he is or to affirm historical accounts. You have to believe in him in such a way that you love him and you're glad he's the Lord. You can't believe in a counterfeit Jesus, but neither can you believe in the real Jesus and just leave it at that. You got to love him. You got to trust him. You've got to see the beauty and realize that it's right, that he is Lord and you are not. God sent his son so that people could believe that way and never perish, but instead have everlasting life. And he sent his son for that purpose because he loves the whole world. Now the promise of this verse is that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. A great verse to use in evangelism because it beautifully summarizes what is required to be saved, but it is much more than a verse for unbelievers. It's for every believer. To marvel in what God has done, to rejoice in the magnitude of divine love that could overcome the problem of sin in your heart, personally and individually, and in everyone else in the world who believes. God sent his son because he loves you. God sent his son so that you would not have to perish. And if you believe, not like the demons, but like those who love Jesus, you will be saved. And you have been. If you've believed that, you have been saved. It's something to rejoice in for the rest of your Christian life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. I don't have to perish. I'm not going to perish because of God's love. Let's rejoice in that today if we're believers. And if you're not a believer, believe in him today, and you will not perish. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, I pray you would use your word to encourage your children in the magnitude of your love, the perfect nature of your purpose, that we might rejoice even more that you're Lord and we're not. And Lord, use your word in the hearts of anyone who has not yet come to humble themselves before you and cry out for mercy and trust you. Lord, we pray you would grant them that work today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a hymn of response, please turn in your hymnals to number 138. Let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Finally, turn to number 125. Let's sing Joy to the World.
And
amen, amen. Thanks to everybody who helped today. That was really fun. Remember next week, same schedule, 10:30 in here, and nothing before that. And may the Lord richly bless you as you serve him this week. It's joy to the world because God so loved the world. Let's bow once more. Father, may we take this message with eager hearts to those who so desperately need it. Give us boldness, compassion, kindness, everything we need to be faithful evangelists for you. And may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.